I was gone for like a month in November and December. Beth's been gone for 2 months. This is her first Wednesday night back. And we were gone to Nigeria going through this adoption process that we've been working on over the course of the last year. And while we were over there, that was, we were a little bit out of our element. In a foreign country, there's some culture shock going on, but more than anything, as we were there and as we continued to be there and it became apparent we were going to be there longer than we were ever told that we would be, and we were spending more money than we were ever told that we would spend, and it became a very frustrating experience. It became very frustrating to have the government tell us, we'll have this document ready for you on this day, and they might have it ready for you that day, and it might be 2 weeks later. You really had no idea. And we came to realize that we were so out of control of the situation. Like, we had no power to influence what was happening. All we could do was sit there and wait for the process to complete so we could come home. And as it continued to drag on, it became pretty obvious that I was going to have to come back and bring Alan back. We were running out of malaria medication, and so I had to leave Beth and Ruth there, and I had to bring Alan home. And that was really difficult, because now, instead of like being in that together, we were still kind of in it together, except separated by an ocean in like 7 hours. And so we couldn't communicate real well, because I would wake up and it was already like 4 o'clock in the afternoon there. And so Beth and I could talk for a couple hours, and then she was in bed. It was a bad experience. And then as we're coming down to the end of it, we were faced with the American government shutting down, and that would halt all visa processing, and all we were waiting on was the visa so they could come home. And we were supposed to have it on Monday, and we didn't have it, and then we were supposed to have it on Tuesday, and it wasn't there, and we were supposed to have it Wednesday, and we didn't get it, and it came all the way down to Friday, which is the day before the shutdown. And I went to bed Thursday night not knowing, are we going to get that or not? Because if we don't, Beth would have been stuck there for who knows how long. And I will confess that during that time, I was not doing very well, spiritually, emotionally, or physically. I was not sleeping much at night. I don't think I slept at all that night before we found out that they got the visa at the last minute. I was sleeping a couple hours of fitful sleep during the whole week. I wasn't doing well in my walk with God, because I was frustrated with Him. I was doubting that He was going to take care of us. And it was a very difficult situation and a very stressful situation. I'm not a person that usually gets stressed out about things, but I was very stressed out in that situation. And you've probably never been in a situation where you've been separated by an ocean from your spouse, because you're high school and middle school students, and so you're not married even. You may have never even been out of the country, but there are things in your life that worry you. There's things that we get anxious about. There's things that stress us out. And that's somewhat commonplace. A study showed in 2017 that 85% of college students reported feeling overwhelmed at some point in time in 2017. 85%. And so we think that stress is normal. We think that getting worked up about things is a normal part of life. But what I want to show you tonight in this text is that stress is not inevitable, that it's optional. And the way that we're going to look at the fifth question in our series, Trajectory, five life-shaping questions with Jesus, and the way that you answer the last question that we look at tonight is going to determine how you handle stress, how you handle these difficult situations over the course of this year and over the course of your lifetime. So Mark chapter 4, verse 35 says this: "On that day when evening had come, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were there with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him, and they said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" Now they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. And a couple of things that you need to know about the Sea of Galilee is that the Sea of Galilee was 700 feet below sea level. All right, so it's an extremely low elevation. And surrounding the Sea of Galilee is a bunch of mountains. Okay, so you go from really high elevation to really low elevation really quickly. And so what would happen is that windstorms would start up on the mountaintops and they would blow down into the sea. And because it was this massive bowl shape, the winds couldn't get out and they would just swirl around. And so there were very violent windstorms that would happen on this sea. And they could blow up with almost no notice. And so it was a very unpredictable place to be. And so the disciples are out here on the boat with Jesus. Now, it would be one thing if you and I were out sailing on a sea and a storm blew up and we got scared, right? Because I've been on like a lake and that's about it. And so that would probably freak me out. But the disciples, the majority of them were fishermen, right? They were people who had grown up on the water. They'd grown up in this area. They had grown up fishing for a living. They knew how to handle storms. This was not uncharted territory for them. And yet this storm is so bad that these professional fishermen are afraid that they're going to die. Okay, this is a very unusual storm. Maybe one of the worst storms that has ever hit this area. And so as the waves break over the boat and their boat begins to fill with water, their souls begin to fill with stress because they think that they're going to die and they don't know what to do about it. And I want to show you in this text, I want to show you four key truths that you need to know about stress. And the first one is this. At the root of stress is a lack of control. At the root of stress is a lack of control. The reason the disciples are freaking out is because they've done everything that they know how to do as fishermen, and they've realized that whether they're going to survive this storm or not is completely out of their hands. They've done everything that they know to do, and they know that if this storm doesn't lessen, they're not going to make it. It's out of their control. If you think about your life, often the things that we get stressed about are the things that are out of our control, right? Having 3 tests on the same day at school, it's kind of stressful, right? And you wouldn't have planned it that way if you got to choose, but you don't. Your teachers like all get together and they make sure like, hey, let's all put our tests on this day to make their lives miserable. And that's just what they do, right? And it stresses you out because it's not how you would have done it, but it's out of your control. Having a sick family member, a grandma, a grandpa, a mom, a dad, an aunt, an uncle, whoever it is, somebody that's sick, their health is deteriorating, and you want to do something to help, but there's nothing that you can do. And so you're out of control, and so you begin to worry about it. You begin to stress. Maybe it's what you're going to do after you graduate high school, that you think about what's out there for you when you get out of this portion of life that you're comfortable in and you don't know what you're going to do. And it just seems out of control. And so you worry about that. You dwell on those things and you stress about them. The question tonight is, what is out of control in your life right now? What is it that's beyond your control that you worry about? And I want you to think about some of those things as we go through the rest of this text. The second thing that I want you to see, the second key truth about stress, is that God will intentionally lead you into situations that you can't control. All right, so stress comes from us having a lack of control, and God is going to intentionally put us in those situations. Whose idea was it to go out across the sea? Look back in verse 35. It says, on that day when evening had come, he, Jesus, said to the disciples, let us go across to the other side. It was Jesus' idea to get in the boat and to go across the sea. You think it was a coincidence that Jesus gets him out in the middle of the water, in the middle of the biggest storm that's ever been there? I mean, maybe Jesus just didn't know. Like, maybe it was just terrible luck, right? And we know that Jesus knew, right? Jesus is all-knowing, and so Jesus puts them directly in the middle of this storm to see how they're going to respond. And as you read through the Bible, you see that God makes a habit of doing that time and time again. Look at the story of Joseph in the Old Testament, right? Joseph was his father's favorite, and his father treated him differently than his brothers, and they didn't like it, and so they throw him in a pit, and then they sell him into slavery in Egypt, right? You guys remember this story? He gets there, and then he ends up imprisoned for something that he didn't do, and so he's gone from his father's favorite to sold into slavery in a foreign land and in prison, and it was all out of his control. You look at the story of Daniel, and we're going to look at the book of Daniel starting next week. We're going to start a new series. But Daniel was exiled from his homeland. He was ripped apart from his family at a young age, and he's put into the service of a pagan king. And then ultimately, he gets thrown into a lion's den because he continued to worship God when he was told not to. Circumstances that were out of his control, and yet he ends up in a very bad place. Look at the Israelites in the book of Exodus. We talked about Exodus at the beginning of the school year. And God, through Moses, leads the Israelites out of Egypt. And he leads them to the edge of the Red Sea, and then what happens? Pharaoh and his army pursue them, and so they're caught between the Red Sea on one side and this massive army on the other side. And God puts them in that situation that's completely out of their control. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? They're thrown into a fiery furnace because they refuse to bow down to an idol. And what happens to them is completely out of their control. Time and time again, God will put people in circumstances that they can't control. And he'll do that in your life. Now that presents a problem for us. And the problem that presents for us is that we're control freaks, right? We all are control freaks. We want to be in control of our lives. We want things to go according to plan. And then God comes in and he messes up the plan. If you choose to try to control every aspect of your life, it's a lot like how I do laundry. I don't know if you guys do laundry like I do, but if you do, it gets to like the weekend and you're out of clean clothes and you're like, I should do some laundry, so you throw some in the washer. Then when they get done, you go to put them in the dryer, and what do you find in the dryer? Last weekend's clothes, right? And so you pull them out, you put them in a basket. You don't fold them, you just throw them in the basket. You throw the new clothes in the dryer, you do another load, right? They get done, so you go take the clothes out of the dryer and you just pile them on top of the same basket. Even though there's two other baskets in the corner that are empty. You run the other load through the dryer, right? Now the basket's way too big, so you like stand on it and like push it down and you get three loads of laundry in one little basket. Then you decide you're going to carry it to your room. Not because you're going to fold them, okay? Because you're going to dump them in the floor, and then you're just going to get the clean clothes out when you need them. So you get this massive thing of laundry, and you like can't even see over the top of it, right? And you're like waddling through the house, and what happens? You take like three steps, and something falls off. Now, an intelligent person would just keep walking and come back and get it later, right? But I hate making more than one trip, and so I'm like, how am I going to do this? So I like pin like one end of the laundry basket against my side and like hold the other one and do like the weird squat down thing, and I get it. And you put it on, but like three more fell off the other side. You're like, so that didn't work. So the next level of problem solving is you kick off your shoe and you pick it up with your toes and you like flip it in the air and try to catch it, right? And you end up dropping the basket and it goes everywhere, and it takes so much longer than if you had just made a couple trips, right? I mean, to be honest, it takes way longer than if I would have just folded the clothes the weekend before, but that's beside the point, okay? That's what life is like if you try to control every aspect of your life, that something goes wrong in your life and you fixate on that and you try to fix that, and all of a sudden there's two or three things over here, and it's this exhausting and stressful way to live your life. To try to control everything. And God will put us in situations, see that it's all stacked against us. It's not even within our ability to just do it all, right? God's going to stack it against us where things are not going to go according to plan. And so the question is, if God really loves us, why would he do that to us? And we're going to circle back to that at the end. But the third thing I want to show you is this, that you don't have to be in control because Jesus already is. In verse 39, it says, Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind and the sea. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Now, literally, the language that Jesus uses here is the same language that he used a couple chapters earlier in Mark 1:25 when he casts out a demon. It says in Mark 1:25, it says, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." That "be silent" and "peace be still," that's the same word in the Greek. And so I always thought it's interesting that they translated it differently. A literal translation of that word would be like, "be muzzled," like, "shut up." right? That's essentially what he says to the storm. He says, be muzzled, be silent. And it does. And you realize that the reason Jesus could sleep so peacefully during the storm is because he wasn't threatened by the storm. Like, Jesus knows something that the disciples don't. Jesus realizes that in Genesis chapter 1, water was created by the voice of God. And he knows that the storm can be calmed in Mark chapter 4 the same way, simply by the voice of God. The question for us is, what if our souls could be calmed in the same way? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says this. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a command. Like, that's not a suggestion in Scripture. It is a command that we're given in Scripture. Notice there's no asterisk on anything. Like, there's no footnote that says, don't be anxious about anything except when something's out of your control. It doesn't say, don't be anxious about anything except when your grandma gets sick. It doesn't say that. It says, don't be anxious about anything. And then it says, in everything. In everything. Like, God wants to hear from you, even about the little things in life that you don't really think are that important. Like, God wants to hear from you. And so the question is, if you're stressed, if something is worrying you, if you're anxious about something, have you invited God into that situation? Because he wants to be there. He wants to help guide you through that. And he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We're supposed to be thankful even when we go through difficult times. How do we do that? Like, what is there to be thankful about? What there is to be thankful about is the fact that we can look to the past and we can realize that God was there for us in the past, that he cared for us. Hey, Jake, why don't you go sit back there for me? We can look to the past and we can realize that God is caring and that he's able. He's capable to take care of us. And so if you want to flip the switch on stress in your life, you simply have to invite God into the conversation. And then the last thing I want to show you about stress is this, that when you can't control your life, you have two options. You can choose to react in faith, or you can choose to react in fear. To put it a different way, you can look inward for the solution, or you could look upward for the solution. Those are your two options. If you look at the text, the disciples had the option of faith. They had the option of faith because Jesus was in the boat. They knew Jesus. They had heard him teach. They'd seen him do miracles. They could have had faith. That's why Jesus asked them, where is your faith? That's the question that we want to look at tonight. Where is your faith? I said at the beginning that fear or stress isn't inevitable, that it's optional, and that's because Christ is in the boat of your life. As a believer, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And so we have the option to look to him instead of looking to ourselves in the middle of those situations. And so as we kind of wrap up, I want to circle back to that question, if God loves us, why would he do that to us? You notice the disciples, when they ask Jesus, they say, teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? They say, do you not care? Like, they think if Jesus cared, he would have done something. He would have kept them out of this situation. He never would have let it go this far. And so they're asking, why would you do this if you actually care? And the answer is, he does it because it gives him the opportunity to show up. Just thinking back through those examples we mentioned earlier, you look at Joseph, and yeah, he's sold into slavery. He ends up being imprisoned. But what happens at the end of the story? He becomes the vice president of Egypt. And he ends up guiding Egypt through a famine that would have killed the entire nation, because God had a plan the entire time. God used Joseph's situation to reveal his glory. You look at Daniel, and again, we're going to dive deep into the story over the next few weeks, but God saves him. God saves him and uses him in such a way that a pagan king comes to worship God. You look at the story of the Israelites at the Red Sea, and what happens? They're surrounded. They have no way out, and God parts the sea, and they walk across on dry ground. And then when the Egyptians try to follow, he collapses it and he takes out their pursuers. And God reveals himself to them out of that situation of desperation. You look at the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They get thrown into the fiery furnace and God sustains them. Like, God doesn't just snap his fingers and pull them out. He exists in the fire with them and he sustains them. See, often God's not going to pull us out of difficult situations, but he'll be in the middle of them with us, and he'll sustain us through them. God shows up in all of those stories, and the way that he does it deepens that person's walk with him. And so when you look at all that, you have to wonder, what if Jesus knows there's deeper joy for you? There's a more full life for you in dependence on him rather than controlling your own life. Like, that's why God puts us in those situations. He wants us to depend on him. He knows we'll live a much fuller life walking in step with him than we would if we tried to do it on our own. Flip over to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. I want to read this passage to you. Colossians 1, 19 says this: "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." Like, if you're ever in a difficult situation, you begin to wonder if God actually cares, if you begin to doubt that he cares, all you have to do is look at the cross. The whole point of the cross was to bring us peace. Our peace is one of God's top priorities. And at the cross, Jesus stretched his arms out and he said, "It is finished." The same word. He says, "Be muzzled to the storms in your life, to the storms of sin that threaten to overtake us." Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says this. It says, "Therefore, since we've been justified in faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Through the cross, we have peace. And all of these difficult situations are meant to point us to the peace that God gives and the grace that he gives us. If you notice in this story, Mark speaks about this in great detail. He talks about there being other boats there. He's very detailed in this account. Yet what's interesting is Mark wasn't here. Mark was not an eyewitness to this. And so Mark is getting this information from Peter. He's sitting at the feet of Peter, listening to Peter share stories about what Jesus did. You know, as I read this story, it doesn't tell us, but I kind of wonder if Peter's the one that asked the question. Like, it seems like a very Peter statement, right? "Do you not care that we're about to die?" Seems like something Peter would say. This moment made such an impact in his life that years later in 1 Peter chapter 5, he wrote these words. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." As Peter wrote those words, I wonder if he was picturing this moment in the boat when he thought that he was going to die. You see, wherever you are, whatever difficulties in life that you go through, Jesus is in the boat with you. And so we can choose to react in faith rather than fear. But I want to show you one other really cool thing, and then we'll be done. Flip over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. If you've stopped paying attention by now, come back to me for like 2 minutes and we'll be done. This is something that was really cool that God showed to me in the middle of that sleepless night when I was the most stressed out that I've ever been. And I want to show this to you. So the context that you need to know here is just before the two verses we're going to read, Herod, King Herod, has had James arrested. And he put him on trial and he executed him. And the people loved it. And so Herod's this guy, he wants to be popular. He sought a lot of his validation from the people. And so he has Peter arrested too. He's like, "I killed one of Jesus' disciples. The people liked it. Let's go for round two." And so this text takes place while Peter is in prison the night before his trial and what we can assume would be his execution at the hand of Herod. And verse 6 says this: "Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. So Peter's asleep. And then it says, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in his cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off of his hands." And so this is the night before Peter is going to die. And remember the response in the boat when he thought he was going to die? He freaked out, right? You fast forward to Acts chapter 12, and the night before he's about to die, he's sitting in a jail cell, chained to two guards, and he's asleep. And he's sleeping so deeply that when the angel shows up and like there's a big flash of light, Peter doesn't even wake up. You kind of wonder if the angel's kind of bummed about that, like it ruins his grand entrance. He has to like, it says he strikes him on the side. I imagine like kicking him on the side. "Hey, get up. We're getting you out of here," right? Look at the difference in Peter. The difference between Mark 4 and Acts 12, how Peter deals with that situation. And what you see is that the great calm of the sea became the great calm of Peter's soul. Facing death, he's not worried. He knows at this point in his life that he doesn't have to be in control because Jesus is. If that's the goal for us, like maybe you're like, you know, I don't really get stressed out. I don't consider myself a high-stress person. But if the goal for us tonight is to be able to sleep peacefully the night before you were going to die for your faith, we probably all have work to do. And so the goal is to take a step tonight. Why is it that we're afraid? When we deal with those situations, we come face to face with the question, where is your faith? You see, the Prince of Peace who was in the boat with Peter, who was in the jail cell with Peter, he can change it all with a word. He lives inside of us. And so we get to choose, will we react in faith or do we react in fear? My challenge for you is in those situations not to look inward, but rather to look upward and to look to Christ to sustain you. Let me pray for us and we'll go to our small groups. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this group of students. And Father, I pray that as we go through difficult times in life, that we would rest in you, God, and that we would be able, you would be able to use us as a witness in those times as people see how hopeful we are during trials and that we don't melt down like a non-believer would because we have hope in you. Father, I pray that whatever we're dealing with tonight, whatever baggage we walked in the door with, I pray that you would just take that burden off of us, that we would entrust it to you, God, that we would react in faith and not fear. I ask that you'd be with this small group time. I pray that you would speak through our leaders, and I pray that this would be a time that we would continue to grow closer to one another and grow in our walks with you, Father. Amen. You guys are dismissed to small groups.